So first, we want to look at persecution is not strange. And we saw it several times in that passage. Paul said, we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time. This is being torn away from people that were precious to him, not because of any choice, but because they were being attacked and they had to escape. Persecution destroys and hinders and spoils friendships. He prayed that no one would be moved by these afflictions, these persecutions. Because if we're facing persecution, it makes us think again about what is happening in our lives. Even as Alison hinted at, when something difficult happened, it made us think and wonder what was happening. And Paul also tells you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction. He was expecting it. It was not something that came as a surprise to him. Now you might think, well, that was Paul, it's part of his particular work, doesn't really affect the rest of us. But he said to the church in chapter 1, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So for them, becoming believers was immediately associated with both affliction and joy. But you could say, well, maybe that was the particular circumstance there. That doesn't affect us. But Paul later wrote to Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's a very strong statement. We'll come back to that in a minute. You might still think, well, you know, this is Paul's particular perspective on the Christian life, but it's not just Paul. The Apostle Peter wrote this, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. It's not strange when persecution comes to Christians. And he says, you're actually sharing Christ's sufferings. Jesus said, basically, what they did to me, they'll do to you. A servant is not above his master. So we may expect these things, but we can rejoice because there's a glory that comes to us as a result. So all this brings a number of questions. I want to look through the scriptures just to try and answer them. The first simply is, what is persecution? And we could say that basically it's receiving opposition in our lives because we believe in Jesus. And in the New Testament, we saw all these things that are there. All unpleasant things, all things that hurt us very seriously. Not something that in themselves we want to be happy about. None of that is good in itself. That's persecution. So why does persecution happen to Christians? And there are at least three key reasons here. First of all, because of religion. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. When we say that, when we say Jesus is the way to God, immediately it's a challenge to every other religious belief. And then power. We say Jesus is Lord. He's the supreme authority. That is a challenge to every political power that says the nation or the party or the state must be the ultimate loyalty. There's immediately a challenge there. And money. When we as Christians live a godly life, when we are righteous in dealing with our money, we will come in conflict with the values of this world, where the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And we see all these come together in the death of Jesus, where the Jewish leaders wanted him crucified for religious reasons, where Pilate was very concerned that there was talk about Jesus being the king of the Jews, and where Judas betrayed him for 30 silver coins. So there's numerous reasons. What is surprising is that often it happens within our own family. So Jesus said this. This is not a verse we often preach on. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against a mother, and a daughter-in-law against a mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Many people find this. A few weeks ago, we had Janaki here from India, and we say how wonderful it is that she has planted over 100 churches and all the other things that go on. When she was first converted, she was completely rejected from her family and cast out and was on her own to a point that she was almost suicidal. But the Lord appeared to her and helped her through that. This is real. And then there's one final reason that we must not forget. Paul wrote, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And ultimately, the main enemy is not the people. It is Satan and every spiritual power. Jesus came to destroy the works of the evil one. He accomplished that at the cross, but Satan is still fighting a rearguard action against his ultimate destruction. And so he ultimately is behind all this. So then there's a question. Given all this, why don't we suffer persecution? Because in this country, it has to be said, we have great freedom for the gospel. There is very little that goes on that compares with flogging and imprisonment and death and so on. And it's important that we understand this, because it would be very easy to think, if we are not being persecuted, there's something wrong with us. And that is not necessarily the case. So we need to look at Scripture to answer this question, not just our own opinions. And first of all, we see in Acts chapter 8 that persecution didn't happen all the time. When this was written, there had been a period of persecution, but it says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." There had been persecution, but now there was peace. And the church flourished in peace. We do not have to have persecution to flourish. We can flourish in peace too. We don't need to have any kind of persecution complex or trying to provoke trouble so that we can say, "I'm being persecuted." We can enjoy the peace. After this, there was persecution. This country has not always had peace. This is Pilgrim's Progress. It is one of the classics of English literature, written by John Bunyan. It was written while he was in prison. He was in prison for 12 years because he was a pastor who was forbidden to preach. He could have got out of prison by no longer preaching, but he stayed in prison. And in the prison he wrote this book, which has blessed many people through the years. The century after that, the 18th century, John Wesley was active in this country, the Methodists. These days, Methodism is viewed as a very kind of accepted denomination, but at the time, if you were a Methodist, it meant persecution. When Wesley went around the country, mobs came to try and kill him, where he and his friends went to preach. We have had persecution in this country, but now we have a time of peace. The second thing we also ought to notice is that persecution does not happen everywhere. It's not happening here in any significant way, but it is happening in many countries. There is an organization called Open Door. Can I ask how many people have heard of Open Doors? Quite a lot of you. This is an organization that exists to support persecuted Christians. If you're interested, I've got a book about the foundations of this organization called God's Smuggler, and another one called Light Force, which is about their work in the Middle East, which is particularly relevant given the situation now, because they were involved in trying to reach both Hezbollah and Hamas with the gospel. So if anyone wants to borrow that, you're welcome to take it later. But every year, Open Doors does some research on which countries have the most severe persecution, and they bring out a so-called World Watch list showing the top 50 countries of persecution according to the way they measure it. And this is the 2024 list. By the way, if you're interested, I've got a bundle of copies of this afterwards. Anyone is free to take one. And not surprisingly, most of those countries are Islamic countries where Christians are usually quite strongly opposed. A couple that are not, North Korea. There is a dictator who basically sets himself up as the ultimate supreme loyalty figure. He's virtually worshipped. Anything that in any way questions or challenges that is viciously suppressed. Christians are a particular target because they say Jesus is Lord. In a population of about 26 million, it's estimated that there are about 400,000 Christians. To be a Christian there, it has to be in the intense secrecy. I heard a North Korean lady who had escaped speak in Leeds last November. She said she didn't even know her father was a Christian until she discovered his Bible and asked what it was. When she became a Christian, she took the very bold step to tell a friend at school, and fortunately found that the friend was also a secret Christian that she didn't know about. If you're found to be a Christian, at best you'll be put in prison camp. At worst, it's the end of your life. So that's North Korea. But then Nigeria, you might think, wow, that's a surprise. Aren't there a lot of Christians in Nigeria? And actually, about half the population would claim to be Christian. But remarkably, Nigeria is the country where more Christians die for their faith every year than in the rest of the world combined. Take that in, right? In that one country, which is about 50% Christian, more Christians die for their faith every year than in the rest of the world put together. All the countries you think of as persecuting countries don't catch up with Nigeria for deaths. The reason for that is because of militant Islamists in the north. That has a massive effect on the nation. And Rami is going to come and tell us a little bit about her recent visit home.
I went home in January to visit family, and last year my father and mother came over and we had a very lovely meal at the Davies, and we were talking about how my dad's love for animals, and it got to my life group, and I was really excited to go home because my dad had purchased two alligators and some camels, and it was really exciting. So I was telling my life group, I'm going to go and take all these pictures and it'll be so epic. But unfortunately, when I went home, the day I actually flew in, the village that my mom is from, which takes me to the city that the house of all these animals were, was attacked by Muslims. So they went in the night, killing women, children, and men, and they took over the church. And they normally back home, they had like big wooden crosses in the church, and they took that down and they burnt it all. And they actually converted all the churches to mosques and were praying. So that region was blocked for a really long time, and the government had to come in. But that's something that happened in January. But over this weekend, as I was thinking about coming to share this, it happened again, and it happened at the university. So I don't know if you've seen the news on Friday. They attacked the state university, so it had to shut down, and there's currently a curfew in that part of the country.
Thank you, Ramya. Serious stuff. Why don't we suffer persecution? Well, the third reason is we do have a wonderful Christian heritage in this country. It's not always been perfect, but that gives us a protection and a freedom that many nations don't have. And finally, even if we're not persecuted in that kind of way, we may still find opposition in our families. The day I came home from university, having become a Christian 6 days earlier, I had a massive row with my parents. Why? Because I wanted to go to church, and they didn't want me to. Took me totally by surprise. But this kind of thing can be reality within families. We can have difficulty. And I'm sure some of you are well aware that in some situations, some workplaces, we have to be very, very careful about what we say. There can be consequences of speaking up for Jesus in a number of situations. This country is becoming less and less easy to be Christians. We can't really call it persecution, I think, but there is a slow move in that direction. So, what is the result of persecution? This again from Acts, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. So the persecution led to more preaching of the gospel. And that is the testimony throughout church history, that persecution leads to the faith growing. There is a saying some of you will have heard, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. When Janaki was cast out by her family, it led to her starting her first ministry among orphans. John Wesley and the Methodists were persecuted, but the Methodist revival, I think, is probably credited as being the most influential Christian revival in this country in terms of its long-term influence. And from Open Doors, I have a quote from a pastor in Iran who spent some time in prison. Many Christians are imprisoned in Iran, and that is one of the reasons why there are so many Iranian refugees in this country and why so many of them are Christians. And the pastor wrote this: when I entered the prison, I said to God, you did not bring me here without reasons. I am seeking your will, and I am sure that your hand is with my family. A big issue for someone like that. What is the impact on my family? Please show me why you brought me here. It says he was imprisoned for his faith, but refused to stop preaching. During his time in prison, 23 others became Christians. It's just one illustration of many that persecution shows the value of Jesus. Because when we hold on to him and refuse to compromise and refuse to give up, it demonstrates to the world that we have something that is more precious than anything that they may value. So, to draw to a close, how do we react to persecution? I know, first of all, let us be grateful for the freedom we have and let us make the most of it. Yeah? Interestingly, we've had two Chinese interns in this church who were Christians in China before they were here. Each of them knows what it means to live under restriction. Both of them are really on the front foot for sharing the gospel here. They could see the freedom. They wanted to use it. Secondly, we should rejoice when facing difficulties. Jesus himself said this: blessed are you when others revile you, which is the thing that most likely is to happen in this country now, and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoicing is not the natural response, but we can rejoice because we know that the work of God goes on through that, and we can rejoice because we know we are following Jesus, and we can rejoice because we will have a reward for this. The first persecution we read of Christians in the New Testament, Peter and John were flogged, and it said they went away rejoicing. that they had the privilege of suffering for Jesus. We can rejoice, and then the joy of the Lord is our strength. How can we endure persecution? Because we rejoice, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. And then finally, we can stand with the persecuted. We who have much in our freedom can stand with those who suffer, whether it's people we know here, or as it is today, people we've heard of in Nigeria who are suffering greatly. I've asked Ibukun, if you could come and lead us in prayer for Christians in Nigeria. So maybe you could just pray quietly for a moment yourself.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your faithfulness of our lives. Thank you, Jesus, for sending the Holy Spirit to us. You know, we have hope. Hope in you, hope in God. We know that even in the midst of everything, being called a child of God, it can be hard, you know, when you're trying to live that life. But we have hope in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for always protecting us. We also want to say thank you that even though we are going about our days doing different things here, but this is not our home. Our home is in heaven. Lord, remind us every day. Right now, when we leave the church, when we go about our days, remind us. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters who are finding it difficult to remain in you. We ask that the Holy Spirit will continue to be their strength. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. So I want to now, for a moment, just a few minutes, turn to the second one. We've talked about something that is mainly difficult, also joy, but now something that is about joy. Friends are precious. And all this comes out of the passage we read. Paul talking to the Thessalonians says, "You are our glory and joy. In all our distress and affliction, we've been comforted about you through your faith. You always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. What thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy we feel for your sake?" Friendships are precious. There is joy in friendship. And Paul felt this very strongly. One of the most amazing passages in the New Testament comes in 2 Corinthians, where Paul says, "I came to Troas, and there was an open door for the gospel." Fantastic, this is what I want. I've been asking people to pray for an open door. He said, "But my friend Titus wasn't there, so I didn't have any peace, so I went off to look for him." Don't you think that's remarkable? The value of friendship is so high that he could leave what was an opportunity for the sake of love. Because love is the highest of all the Christian virtues. You know, these days, this is a very lonely country. Did you know we have a minister for loneliness? This is true. In fact, he's a Leeds MP, the MP for Pudsey, is the minister for loneliness in the British government. It's a recognition of the fact that loneliness is such a devastating blight on our society. And the antidote to loneliness is friendship. The beauty of the gospel is this. God reconciled us to himself through Christ and reconciled us to one another. If you were here last week, you'll remember Chris had this screen up here. And there were people who were previously enemies on either side of the screen. But when Jesus died, the screen was brought down and enemies became friends. One of our privileges in the gospel is to have good friends because we've been reconciled to Jesus. So, first, let's say this, value your friends. Don't take them for granted. I can remember back in the 1980s, I realized that I had lost track of good friends from my days at university. It's about 15 years before. And it was pre-internet days. I didn't know how to connect with them. But I diligently set out to try and find them. Eventually, I was able to reconnect with several of them. They have been good friends since then and to this day. One couple is coming to visit us the week after next. From those days when I searched for missing friends. Let us value our friends. But we have to recognize that knowing a lot of people does not mean friendship. And sometimes we struggle to make friends. It may be, even as I'm speaking, some of you here are feeling, this is actually quite painful for me. There are no easy answers to that. But there's something very interesting here, that Paul felt this way about these people because he had given himself to them. That came across very clearly. In fact, in the previous chapter, he actually described himself as mother and as father to them. We live in a culture, as Sam told us a few weeks ago, where it's very much about me and how I feel and what makes me happy. So when I try to want to be friends with David, I'm thinking, what can I get from David? And it's not surprising, if that's my attitude, that the friendship remains very shallow. But if I come with the thought, how can I bless David? What can I give to him? And he comes to me with the same attitude, then we have potentially something very deep can come from that. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. So the final thing to say before we just draw this to an end is, ask God for friends. Treasure your friends. Seek friends. But seek to be a giver, not just a receiver. I'm going to ask the band to come back to play for a final song. And as they come back, let's just take a minute or two to reflect on our friends. If you're blessed with many friends, thank God for them. If you have few friends, thank God for them. Whatever friends you have, treat them as precious. And if you know you need friends, then ask God to help you be a friendly, giving person who can build stronger friendships.